Romans 1, 18 through 25 is titled, Out of Excuses. So we'll start with a little bit of a review of our last lesson on Romans 1, 8 through 17. And in those verses, we learned the gospel is real power and the only power we should seek. No, quote, mana of ancient Hawaii and their wicked kapu system. No venerating of either the relics of Catholics or the saints of the Russian Orthodox. Verses 16 through 17 included a reference to Habakkuk 2:4, the Old Testament passage that says, the righteous shall live by faith. Also translated, the just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. This righteousness is made available to us through Jesus Christ, who purchased our sin debt, trading it for his righteousness at that moment we believe. So this is more than just a, quote, surrender, a common phrase in modern church talk. Repent is what the Bible says, Mark 1:15 and many other places. Believe is what the Bible says, John 3:16 and many other places. Our identity now is as doulos, Romans 1:1, slaves to Christ. Surrender is not salvation. That's our response to salvation. In Romans 1, 8-17, we learned that Paul first gives thanks to God in verse 8 because salvation is first a work of the Holy Spirit invading our souls so that we can repent and believe. If we could repent and believe on our own, then salvation is works-based, and that's not what the Bible says. And then we surrender daily. Sproul mentions what Augustine said about verse 17, that the righteousness here is not God's righteousness, but that which he provides for his people. So later, Sproul describes this as Jesus' righteousness, but Jesus is God. So I think this is one of those mysteries where it is and is not God's righteousness. The only way we can be righteous is through Christ. We have no righteousness in ourselves. I don't know why God chose to do it this way, to be one and many, a trinity, but everything about God is that he is first and foremost relational. It is part of his nature, and he wants exclusive devotion to him. So he sent his son to be the final sacrifice for all sins, imputing Christ's righteousness to us as a gift, which is the same but different than God's righteousness. This could only be accomplished through God in human form as a bridge between God and man. Christ and God are the same but not the same. They are unity and diversity perfected. God gives us hints of this, I think, in his creation. Look at the complexity inside just one of our cells. We have DNA, an information storage molecule. DNA has instructions for making us, and cell organelles called ribosomes are like the bridge between the input of DNA and the output of proteins. We have the infinitesimal, moving over to math, where we can be at a point and not at a point at the same time. We have light, which is a particle and a wave. It's two different things at the same time. Chemical compounds like H2O, water, with distinct elements, hydrogen and oxygen, yet together in a 2-to-1 hydrogen to oxygen ratio, they form water. Machines have an input and an output. They must have an input to create an output. And all their parts must work together properly to produce something. The output depends on the input. There's a relationship there. So, thinking about Christ's righteousness, back to that. With Christ's righteousness gifted to us, without that, we're like a machine with no righteous output. It's only wicked. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, as Christians, quote, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Okay, with that background, let's move into verse 18. What is God's wrath against? The unrighteous. What are we saved from? God's wrath. Ka Baibala Himalele, the Hawaiian Bible, it says that unrighteousness is the same thing as wickedness. The Greek, unrighteousness is injustice. To understand what something is, it's often helpful to understand what it is not. Paul's about to take a deep dive into what righteousness is not. So Buckle up. If any of the truths Paul is about to describe convict you, then simply repent and trust God with that. If instead you're just offended by Paul's words here, then be patient. God's kindness and patience is meant to bring you to repentance. Romans 2:4. Don't just walk away from the word because you currently can't handle the truth inside it. True believers are called to walk away from the world, not the word. Capital word. A sign of the unrighteous is that they suppress the truth. That phrase in verse 18. Suppress, katakane in Greek. To hinder, to put in detention, to obscure, to repress, like push down. Sproul says to imagine God's truth as a giant spring that takes all our strength to push down. Our human nature, our sin nature, is to try to keep that down, suppress that, but it constantly wants to spring back up. Verse 19 and 20. The truth being suppressed here, it's not necessarily scripture, but the truth of God revealed in creation that everyone can plainly see. Verse 20 basically says God is invisible but also visible. How can that be? Well, in our review, think about what we're talking about there, some of the connections there. And let's think about some more. Life. That begins at the moment of conception. A human being goes from not existing to existing in a moment. How can that be? In calculus, you get your most accurate answer when you are not at zero and at zero at the same time. How can that be? And how can that help us understand real physical things that go on? How can light be a wave and a particle at the same time? How can electrons flow through a wire and produce an electric force field, and perpendicular to that is a magnetic force field? What is up with that? How is it that we're able to turn a wilderness into a productive garden? Why are we able to do that at all over and over again throughout the centuries? How is it that we can use the stars to navigate, almost like they were set in place to help us get back home to our loved ones ever since the beginning of creation? What in the world is up with that? Everything I just described is real, and I can't 100% perfectly understand any of it, and neither can you. Nobody can. Real and measurable things designed by an infinite God who is everywhere revealing his attributes, his eternal power and divine nature and relational character, i.e. the Trinity. Every human has experienced his power in the wind, in the surf, in fire, lightning and thunder, the conception of new life, earthquakes and volcanoes, in an avalanche, explosives like dynamite and atomic bombs, or the intensity of a sun that is so bright we can't even look at it. And so on, and so on. Jesus called out the Pharisees for two things. Listen to this, Matthew 22:29. They didn't know scripture, and they didn't know his power, meaning his power in creation. They didn't know his word, and they didn't know his works very well. Sproul said some claim that people who have not heard of Jesus are innocent and will go to heaven, but there are no innocent people. Or maybe you've heard or believe that God is not going to punish someone for rejecting capital someone he never heard of. But see, that's the thing. Everyone has heard of him. That's what these verses are saying. And still they reject him. The wrath that awaits them is Paul's foundation for the urgency of sharing the gospel. It should be our urgency too. We're without excuse. We have no apologetic. We're out of excuses. There's no way to defend our, quote, non-faith. We like to say, I'd follow God if he made it clear. You might hear a person say that. Or, I'd follow Jesus if he showed me the sign I wanted him to show me. Or, I'd follow him if bad things didn't happen to good people. So, we're good at making excuses, but God says right here, you know, we're without excuse. Here's how Leonard Euler, the best mathematician in the history of the world, put it. He said, quote, it is God, therefore, who places men every instant in circumstances the most favorable and from which they may derive motives the most powerful to produce their conversion, so that men are always indebted to God for the means which promote their salvation. Euler, he knew math well because of, not in spite of knowing God well. Euler was not lukewarm about the whole no excuse thing, looking for possible exceptions. No, he took the ball and ran with it and saw the reality of God's design and plan for humanity everywhere at every moment. So while it might be a hard pill to swallow here, I warned you earlier to buckle up, but I do believe the most reasonable and realistic way to look at this is that there is no, I didn't realize God is real excuse that is good enough. Jesus saves, not our excuses. Moving on to verse 21, that Paul can identify excuse makers, the wicked, in other words, in the real world, that's evidence his claims are true. Namely, that by Christ alone the saints are righteous, and that our wicked human hearts basically destroy our minds. Here's what excuse makers do. Don't honor God. And it's not only that they don't honor him, but they don't honor him as God. The problem started in the garden, Genesis 3, Satan deceiving, telling Eve, you will know more and be more omniscient, more all-knowing like God if you eat this fruit. You'll elevate yourself to an equal status with God if you eat this, so you will be a God, basically, and you don't have to acknowledge him anymore. Excuse makers are unthankful. Remember what Paul said in verse 8? First, I am thankful. Contrast that with what you see here. Many psalms describe making a sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 50:14, of giving thanks amidst the congregation, Psalm 35:18, 46. Those reference giving thanks. Look at what happens when you have ingratitude and ignore God as Lord and Savior. You have useless thoughts, it says here. You become foolish. Life gets really dark. Verse 22, they are the opposite of who they claim to be. This reminds me of the, quote, legacy media and how they made so many false claims about the presidential race in 2024, and then the candidate that most supports biblical values wins, Donald Trump. And yes, he's far from perfect, but you cannot say he was less supportive of biblical values than the loser, Kamala Harris. Watch out for people and groups who claim to be the voice of reason, but then reality does not match what they are saying. One place I see this is in creation, and the secular world's rage against the Bible's claims that God created, as well as the Bible's historical claims. I could write a lot more about this, but let's briefly look at these two topics of creation and history and the world's, quote, wisdom regarding these. So creation, also known as origins, the secular view is that humans evolved from monkeys and monkeys from something else, so on, so on. The impossibility of that becomes more apparent as time goes on, as more science is done. Scientific research reveals more things. So, for example, here, when Charles Darwin wrote his book called The Origin of Species back in the mid-1800s, he claimed that cells were just a, quote, bag of salts. But the more we learn, the more we know that this, quote, at the time, wise claim is absolutely false. Cells are designed more like complex machinery with countless working parts that clearly had to be thought out beforehand in order to work together. As we learn more about creation through scientific discovery, we can use mathematical probability to show more and more the impossible odds of things creating themselves. So, another example of, quote, wise claims was during Texas biology textbook battles of the 2010s. Public schools could not teach Bible verses about creation, but they definitely were able to teach about the latest molecular biology research, which was revealing more and continues to about the impossibility of molecules to man evolution. Back then, I would present research to the Texas State Board of Education to put in books about new findings like epigenetics and other things. Others argued against me, stating that the topics were, quote, too difficult for high school biology. But biology textbooks were already full of even more complicated topics, describing how genes are made of deoxyribonucleic acid and DNA, and that DNA is a coded message for making specific proteins in a process that involves transcription, translation, and so on. That's super complex. Yet, it would supposedly make it, quote, too difficult to include epigenetics, which is the science of what turns genes on and off at certain times and places so that you don't have eyeballs growing out of your knees. The opposition's only defense in this was to suppress the truth about epigenetics in that example. But every time I would comment on anything online, the opposition behaved just like Paul says they would in Romans 1. The hate of God, the perversion in their comments, the death threats. It was really amazing how true Romans 1 was in this real life situation I was involved with. Now, regarding history, it's important to think of biblical history as just that, history. History is something we interpret, which differs from a scientific claim. The, quote, wise conflate the two, history and scientific claims. And they'll call you anti-science for believing the earth is thousands of years old, as biblical history claims, while doing no real testable and repeatable science to disprove it. They merely interpret findings. What they're doing, what we're all doing, is interpreting history. They're just drawing a different conclusion from what the Bible's timeline says, and they use a different timescale for that. So the interpretation differences really just boil down to two things, energy or time, that's really it, and which one is emphasized more in the interpretation. Do you believe that what you see today, right now, the way the earth looks, is that a result of slow and gradual processes over billions of years? Or do you believe that high energy, short-term events brought most of that about? There's a lot more I could say on that, but there's a couple of videos you can watch if you want to understand more. Is Genesis history? That's one of them, and you can find that on YouTube. And then a film I was involved with is also on YouTube called Journey to Nova Rupta. Nova Rupta is still the biggest volcanic eruption in over 100 years now that occurred in Alaska. Verse 23, Paul lists a bunch of things in verse 23. Images of man, birds, animals, creeping things. I think Paul's giving us specific examples of a more general idea of how in our wickedness we will worship anything but God. Verse 25 expands on this and gives the more general reference of worshiping things instead of the one who made those things. As I mentioned before, I'll connect with Hawaiian history throughout this Bible study. And Hawaiians, when they had their wicked kapu system, they had all kinds of wooden gods and also spirit animals or amakua, animals like sharks and turtles that they believed their deceased ancestors' spirits inhabited. Some still believe this. Before Christ invaded Hawaii, the Hawaiians had an entire system of false gods, wooden statues of Ku, Kane, Lono, Kanaloa, many others. Miraculously, and why it's really good to study Hawaiian history, it's really the greatest missionary achievement that came out of the United States. But anyways, miraculously, Hawaiians gave it all up just a few months before Christian missionaries arrived in Hawaii from America. Other countries were also involved, key players, England, Tahiti. But Hewa Hewa, the high priest over all of these gods in Hawaii, he was the first to start burning them down. He later became a Christian. He's buried right now in Waimea Valley on the island of Oahu. Verse 24, God gave them up to. That phrase, Paul repeats that three times, verse 26 and 28 also. So we see that many times. Pay attention, pay extra attention. The Greek is paradokon, handed over. So, making a point that hating the true God will result in him giving you over to wickedness. Schreiner, in his commentary, he says that sexual sin is a consequence or outworking of the rejection of God and a failure to honor him. It is like a giant warning flag God has given us to know what path someone is on. If they reject God's design for them to glorify God and enjoy him, that's God's design, then he has a natural consequence for the rejection. Some will obviously try to suppress this truth, but there's literally is a warning flag, the pride flag, the rainbow flag, or the LGBT plus flag that they're out there that show the rejection of this truth. Many churches today are fully complicit in the truth suppression and the flag waving. Avoid those churches. Pray for those churches. Sexual sin is just one consequence of rejecting God. There are other evidences of wickedness as well that Paul discusses later. This must have been a big issue in Rome at the time. And just so you know, I mean, this is nothing new that we see in our world today in 2025 as I record this. Verse 25. Verse 23, that also mentions this exchanging of the true God for a lie, as does verse 25. The lie is that they worshiped created things instead of the Creator. So Schreiner says that the fundamental truth of the universe is that God exists and that he should be worshipped and served and his name should be praised. Those who worship, serve, and glorify God bring praise to him. The fundamental task of the creature is to bless the name of God, Schreiner says. I think that's a good description there. Amen. Up next, Romans 1, 26 through 32, we wrap up chapter 1.
Saved by Christ's blood, not the law, not my hand, not the money.